As we come to God's word, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you've caused all scripture to be written for our benefit. Father in heaven, we pray this morning that as we look at this part of your word, you would give us ears to hear, minds to understand, and hearts to obey what you say to us in it. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Sometimes things don't go according to plan. Perhaps you need to get to the airport, and so you think to yourself, I'm going to make sure I've got a lot of time. I'm going to set out extra early to get to the airport. And things are going very well. You know, you're in the car, or maybe you're on the train. I don't know how you get to the airport, which way you prefer to go. But then there's a problem. There's a massive bank up of traffic. Perhaps there's a problem with the trains, and so you miss your flight. Sometimes things don't go according to plan. Maybe your first date didn't go according to plan, I don't know. The Titanic sinking on her maiden voyage, things not going according to plan. We can think of any number of examples of things not going according to plan. But also there are situations where you think things wouldn't go amiss, but they do. For a little while, I had been planning to go to Bible college. My goal was to go to college and end up ministering in a church somewhere. But I thought I did poorly in the interview to go into Bible college, and so I was left wondering, well, will I end up in full-time ministry? When Steph and I were figuring out where we were going to serve after college, we had one particular idea in mind for where we would serve, but that's not where we ended up. Sometimes things don't go according to plan. But in this passage in Acts, what we see is God's plans are better than our plans. God's plans are better than our plans, and there's a reason for the things that happen to us. God's plans are better than our plans. So let's have a look at Acts 15, starting at verse 36. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." So you might recall from last week, chapter 15 of Acts, there was this dispute concerning the way of salvation. There were some people who were saying, you must be circumcised in order to be saved. And so Paul and Barnabas went from Antioch to Jerusalem. The apostles and the elders gathered there, and they came to the conclusion, or rather reinforced the idea that the gospel is a gospel of grace. It's a gospel of God's generosity towards human beings through Jesus Christ, and so you can't do something in order to be saved. You can't add to the work of Jesus, which circumcision would be. Paul and Barnabas returned to Antioch, and they spent time there teaching and preaching in that church. And so we come to verse 36. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, they're in Antioch at the time, "Hey, remember those churches that we visited back on our first missionary journey? Why don't we go back there and see how they are doing?" Sounds like a good idea. Verse 37 and verse 38. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them, but Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They're putting a team together for this trip, but Barnabas and Paul can't agree on who should be on the team. You might recall that John was with them on that initial missionary journey when they went to Cyprus as the first port of call. And from Cyprus, they headed north to the coast of what is modern-day Turkey. And when they got there, John left them. Paul's concern is that John has a track record of bailing out on them. We know that John went back to Jerusalem from Acts chapter 13, verse 13, but it's here in these couple of verses that the details come to light. See, it's not as if John had a particular emergency that he had to go back to Jerusalem for. It was a desertion. And so Paul's not keen on having this kind of thing happen again. And so he and Barnabas, they have this disagreement. Do we take John Mark? Do we not take John Mark? And they're on either side of the fence as far as this particular issue is concerned. verse 39 and verse 40. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. There's a sharp disagreement, a sharp dispute, and so they decide to go their separate ways. Barnabas takes the sea route with John, so he heads to Cyprus. You recall there were those two cities, Paphos and the other one, which escapes me at the moment, but those two cities on either side of the island of Cyprus, and Paul and Silas go the overland route. This is the last time that we hear about Barnabas in Acts, and also of John Mark. But later on, Paul changed his mind about John Mark because he's mentioned as one of Paul's followers, Paul's fellow workers, rather, in Colossians 4, and also Philemon and to Timothy. So Paul had made that assessment concerning John Mark, but later on he was willing to work with him. In fact, he called him one of his fellow workers. In 2 Timothy, he says, he is useful to me in terms of ministry. So there was a reconciliation of sorts. These guys were able to work together in the end. But at this particular point in time, there's a parting of ways. Paul takes the overland route with Silas. Silas, you might remember, was one of the eminent brothers from Jerusalem, chapter 15, last week, and he was also a prophet. He was one of the men who delivered the letter from Jerusalem with which confirmed the gospel of grace, that you didn't need to be circumcised to be saved, that trusting in Christ is what's necessary. So at the end of this trip, that started out like it was going to be a really good trip. You know, we're going to go back, visit those churches where we preach the gospel, and, you know, where we kind of suffered together as well, and see how these guys are doing. It's not going to happen. There's a division. But it also means that there's now two teams out doing the work. You see, you've got Barnabas and John Mark. They've gone to Cyprus. That's where they first went. And then Paul and Silas, going through Syria and into Cilicia, which we'll find out about in the next verse, two teams doing that work of seeing how the brothers are going. Whether Paul and Barnabas thought of it in those terms, we don't know. But Paul still goes out on good terms with the believers at Antioch, even though you might have pinned him as the one who was causing the division. Notice he was commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. Now, he was the one who, you might say, was being difficult, but it was still okay with the brothers in Antioch to send Paul and Silas out on this journey that they wanted to do. You see, Luke isn't afraid to tell us about the hard things. He doesn't pretend that it was all smooth sailing between Christians serving together. He doesn't pretend that there weren't disagreements, even among Christians who had worked hard and suffered together. Because you have genuine differences and disagreements between those who are united to Christ by faith. Christians disagree. Just because you disagree with someone doesn't make the other person a pretend Christian or less godly than you. Not all disagreements that we have are about fundamental matters of doctrine. And so disagreement isn't the end of the world. And in some cases, we need to learn to live with disagreement. Verse 41, he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. There's a map that's going to come up on the screen just to let you know where we are. So at the bottom here is Jerusalem. Antioch is here, so this is Antioch in Syria. And so Syria is this big kind of province here, and then Cilicia is just over to the west. We'll come back to that map in a moment because Paul and Silas are going to be traipsing all over the ancient Near East. The church in Cilicia most likely was started by Paul. You might recall that in chapter 9 verse 30 Saul went to Tarsus, which was his hometown, which was in Cilicia. In Acts chapter 11 verse 25 Saul was still in Tarsus, in the province of Cilicia, when Barnabas went to get him to help him out with preaching the gospel and teaching the new disciples in Antioch. And from chapter 15, verse 23, we know that there are Gentile brothers in Cilicia. So it sounds logical, I think, to conclude that the gospel came to Cilicia through the ministry of Paul prior to that first ministry missionary journey. The church in Syria, well, we know Antioch is in Syria, and perhaps believers from Antioch went out into the countryside to tell others about what the Lord Jesus Christ had done. And we know also that Paul had spent some time in that province of Cilicia when he tells us what he was doing in the letter to the Galatians. So on the surface of it, these churches in these provinces, these two provinces, they've got some connections with the Apostle Paul, and so there's no problem for him to be turning up to church, so to speak, and saying, hey, how's it going, and trying to encourage the Christians there. This mission, at least at the outset, it was about seeing how Christian brothers and sisters were going. It was about encouragement. It was about discipleship, you might say. Paul and Barnabas had already done this in the second half of their first ministry journey. You might recall they made their journey, they got to Derbe, there's one verse there that talks about their evangelism there, and then they head back to those other churches that they'd already established, strengthening them. And it's the same word in verse 22 of chapter 14 and verse 41 of chapter 15, that strengthening, the strengthening of the churches. You might have a picture of Paul as the bold evangelist, going about from place to place, pushing the frontiers, pushing into new places where the gospel has never been heard. And that's kind of true. But notice also this care that he has for those who have become Christians, which is to say that conversion is just the first step. Discipleship is a process. It's a work in progress. And that requires help from those who are more mature in the faith. Just as you wouldn't leave a baby alone after the delivery was complete, you wouldn't leave a new convert alone. Evangelism and discipleship go together. Moving Christians along to maturity is part of the Christian walk. You might recall that our mission here at Wollongong Presbyterian Church is to proclaim Christ and grow disciples for God's glory. Evangelism, discipleship, going together, proclaiming Christ, growing disciples, ultimately for the praise and honour and glory of God. And so you might wonder, well, how can you, as a more mature Christian, help a less mature Christian? How can you be involved in this discipleship process? Because moving Christians along to maturity is part of the Christian walk. We all have a part to play in that. Perhaps you might have a ministry of encouragement to others, praying with people, perhaps reading the Bible with them, encouraging people along in their Christian walk, perhaps finding out how someone's going, finding out what they're reading in the Bible, things that you can pray for the other, and then sharing in turn what you've been reading in the Bible and things that that other person might be able to pray for you. How can you, as a more mature Christian, help a less mature Christian? This is not saying that you need to be a teacher, but if you're more mature, if you've been along in the Christian walk for a little while longer than someone else, then perhaps you have something to offer to that less mature Christian for their maturity, for their help, so that they will prosper and grow and continue in the Christian walk. How can you, as a more mature Christian, help a less mature Christian? Into chapter 16, verses 1 to 3. He came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewess and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Paul and Silas make it to Lystra and Derbe, which were two cities from the first missionary journey. You recall that Lystra was the city where Paul was stoned and dragged outside the city because the crowd thought that he was dead. A certain amount of courage to return to that city, but this is now the second time that he's returned to that city after that rather unfortunate exit. Again, it seems like Paul wants to get a team together, and so the new team member is a guy called Timothy. Notice his reputation in verse 2. The brothers in Lystra and Iconium testified concerning him. They think that Timothy is a good guy. Even in the city of Iconium, which obviously is not the city of Lystra, they know about him and are able to give him a good report and say, yep, Timothy is a good guy. But notice also in verse 3 that Paul circumcised Timothy because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. This might sound a little bit curious, especially given what chapter 15 was about, that is, those brothers who came down to the church in Antioch and said, unless you're circumcised according to the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. And Paul, along with Barnabas, in Antioch, in that first part of chapter 15, were the ones who got up and said, no, this is no good. Why would Paul then turn around and get Timothy circumcised? If it's a matter of salvation, then absolutely not. Paul would have no part of it. You can be sure of that. But Paul was also aware of Jewish sensitivities, and Paul's actions here mean that the door to evangelizing the Jews is still open. The door to telling the Jews the good news of Jesus Christ is still open. But notice that it's not a matter of compulsion. Those brothers who came down to Antioch in Acts 15 said, unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Timothy wasn't forced to be circumcised. He didn't need it to be saved. But what it meant was the ability to speak to Jews and tell them the good news of Christ was a door open rather than a door shut. Verses 4 and 5, as they travelled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. Paul and Silas made known the decision of the Jerusalem council that the gospel is a gospel of grace, that we're saved by what Jesus has done, not by what we do. And although that letter was addressed to the Gentile believers in Syria and Cilicia, they were obviously relevant for Gentile believers generally, so Paul and Silas let them know. And of course, that would have been welcome news, I take it, that trusting in Christ is all that's needed because Christ has done it all. In verse 5, we have a summary statement that we've kind of become familiar with as we've worked our way through Acts. There's growth in the church, both numerically and also in maturity. As some controversy or threat is sorted out, the church grows. And so in Acts 6, you might recall there was that dispute about the distribution of food to the widows. Once that was sorted out with the appointing of the seven, the church grew in numbers and in maturity. Partway through Acts 9, there's a similar thing. You've got Paul threatening the church, he gets converted, and then the church grows, both in numbers and in maturity. A controversy or a threat gets sorted out, and as a result, or following that, there's growth in the church, both in terms of numbers and also in terms of maturity. Verses 6 and 7, Paul and his companions travelled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So here we go back to the map. There you see Lystra, and there's Derbe. This is Galatia. It's actually a large province, and Phrygia is not there, but it's around here. So Lystra is actually in the old province of Phrygia. So this is the kind of region that Paul and Silas are preaching the gospel. Over here is Asia, not to be confused with, you know, what used to be called the Far East back in the day, or the Orient. You know, it's not China, it's not Japan, it's not India. This is the province of Asia, and up here is Bithynia. So if you look at where Paul and Silas are, they're in this kind of region, and it's logical, you would think, to kind of want to go over here, or perhaps go up here, to preach the gospel. But very curiously, they're not permitted to preach the gospel in Asia. The Holy Spirit prevents them from preaching the word in the province of Asia. Now at this point, you might recall, they're kind of going beyond the purpose of their trip. If they had to fill in the form to say what they were doing and why they were going somewhere, well, they would have filled out, we want to encourage the brothers and sisters in the churches that we'd previously visited. Here they've kind of gone a bit off book. It's almost as if they've gone rogue because, you know, they're heading into these uncharted regions, so to speak. But that's okay. They're trying to preach the gospel, speak the word in a new area. But this forbidding, it's a bit curious, it's a bit surprising, it's a bit unexpected. Why aren't they allowed to preach the gospel in Asia? Or in verse 7, why aren't they allowed to preach the gospel in Bithynia? Why would God withhold the telling of the gospel in those places? Very strange. And if you're Paul, you kind of think to yourself, yeah, I've got a good plan. This plan seems like a great plan. But things aren't going according to plan. Why would God withhold the telling of the gospel in Asia and in Bithynia? And that's not a question that's easily answered from the scriptures, at least for these specific two cases of those two provinces. Although, if we fast forward into the future, the gospel does make it to those places. Remember the addressees of the letter of 1 Peter. They're in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. The gospel eventually makes it there, but on the second missionary journey, Paul is prevented, by the Holy Spirit no less, from preaching the gospel there. Why is that the case? About all we can really say is that it wasn't in the plan for that time. Which is true, but kind of generic, and not really illuminating in its detail. But notice what it does say and what it does imply. That is that God's plan always comes to pass. God's plan always comes to pass. We don't know the timing, we don't even know the outcome, but God's plan, whatever that might be, always comes to pass. God's plan that he is building a church consisting of all kinds of people from every tribe and nation and language and tongue, that plan is coming to pass. It always comes to pass. God's plan that all things will be brought under submission to the Lord Jesus Christ, that is unfailingly coming to pass. We don't know the order, we don't know the timing, but that is God's plan, and God's plan always comes to pass. And even when we think that we're doing God's plan, it might not be the case. For Paul, going into Asia, going into Bithynia, obvious things to do, but not part of God's plan at this moment. Are you comfortable with that? Are you okay with the sovereign hand of God guiding all the events in our lives? Or are you something of a control freak? You kind of want to know and control things and be able to do things according to your own plans. Remember, God's plan is better than our plans. God's plan is better than our plans. We saw that in our New Testament reading and our Old Testament reading for this morning. God makes known the end from the beginning. God makes plans. God's plans come about. In Romans 8, God works in all things for the good of those who love him. God's plans are better than our plans. Finally, verses 8 to 10, our last couple of verses for this morning. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Troas, you'll see, is just here. It's a port city, and it provides the opportunities to head into Macedonia and into Greece. And whilst Paul is there, he has this vision of the Macedonian man asking for aid. They're in need, they need some help, and so Paul receives this vision where the man asks for help. In verse 10, notice that the narrative changes. We occurs for the first time in the book of Acts. We got ready at once to leave for Macedonia. You see, the team has grown again. It now consists of Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke. And this is the point where Luke got on board, it would appear. And they're immediately obedient to this vision, coming to the conclusion that God had called them to preach the gospel to the Macedonians. And so the answer posed to that question arising from the Spirit's forbidding of the preaching of the word in Asia and in Bithynia is that there's somewhere else for Paul and his team to preach first. Before Asia and Bithynia receive the gospel, Macedonia needs to receive the gospel. God's plans are better than our plans, even when we have good and godly plans. God's plans are better than our plans. In this section of Acts, we see the next step of the fulfillment of the theme verse of Acts. You'll recall Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, obviously, to the ends of the earth, it's a little bit generic, but I'd say that you can discern some steps along the way as far as a stage-by-stage movement of the gospel to the ends of the earth. See, at this point, we're on the brink of the gospel crossing over into Greece. Now, that might not seem to be much of a step. The gospel has already gone to pagan Gentiles. Remember when Paul and Barnabas went to Lystra and the Lystrans thought the gods have come down among us in human form. And in territorial terms, it's also arguable whether this is much of a deal. They're just going from province to province. An east-west divide isn't a thing back then. But the clue that there's significance to this work, that crossing into Greece is a big deal, is the work of the Spirit. The Spirit prevents them from staying within Asia Minor, prevents them from staying in a place where you might argue, you know, the gospel's made a good penetration. They're going somewhere else. They're going somewhere where the gospel hasn't been heard. They're going into Greece. The gospel, Paul and his preaching of the gospel, is going to the ends of the earth in fulfillment of what Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. As we think about this passage and think about it for ourselves, you might be thinking to yourself, well, you know, do I need visions? Do I need a word from the Spirit? Am I meant to be looking out for the Spirit's forbidding me of doing something or urging me to do something? We need to remember that this is Scripture. This is God's Word. We simply can't say, oh, I had a dream, so God was telling me to do X, whatever it is. Revelation comes to us in the Word of God, the Bible. Revelation comes to us as the Holy Spirit opens up our minds to what the Scriptures are saying. But what we do learn here from this passage, and as we've been coming to see as we work our way through it, with God, there is no plan B. With God, there is no plan B. God's plans are better than our plans. He's the sovereign God who is always at work for the good of those who love him. And so we can trust him that no matter what happens to us, his plan for us is better than our plans. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the God who has a plan Father in heaven, thank you that you are the sovereign God who is unfailingly bringing your plan to pass. Father, thank you that you are at work in our lives, that you are at work in our lives for our good. Lord, we thank you that we can trust you with this. And we thank you that you are the God who cares for his people. And Father in heaven, we pray that you would cause us to grow in that trust of you, that while we make plans, and it's appropriate to make plans, that nevertheless we would be willing to go along with how things turn out, for we know that your plans are better than our plans. And we praise you for that and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.